Normally, when we have the third Sunday of Lent and we get that reading, which comes around every 3 years, a lot of people, or a lot of priests or deacons, tend to focus on the humanity of Jesus, particularly his anger and the demonstration of that anger by upsetting everything in the temple. I'm not going to do that this evening. My focus has really been on rebuilding the temple. Now, this event, Jesus exercising his displeasure, to put it politically correct, at the temple, is recorded in all four Gospels. But in Mark and Matthew and Luke, it is recorded right before Jesus begins his suffering and ultimately his death. So well into the gospel, but just before his passion. And it's used primarily by those three as a means of explaining the passion, if you like, of almost inviting the audience to understand that the locals were upset with Jesus because he would do things like this. And that's all true. That's not denying any of that. However, John, whom you just heard, has put this event right at the beginning of his gospel. Not at the beginning of the Passion. It's in chapter 2. Of all the chapters in John's gospel, our largest gospel, John has put this right up the front. And that makes me a little curious. So I look at it and then I think, what's being used in this gospel? And particularly when he's upset everybody because they've got all the sellers and the exchange going on. So I look at that and I think, well, that wasn't the case. That was a very recent event, bringing the sacrificial offerings, if you were, purchasing them inside the temple grounds. That was not historically the case. That only started under the high priest's reign or rule, if you like, of Caiaphas. And Caiaphas was the high priest who was in charge at the time of Jesus' passion and death. Caiaphas is instrumental, representing the senior hierarchy of the Jewish religious. So Caiaphas let them bring their livestock into the temple grounds, and then, of course, people needed to buy their sacrifice, but they couldn't buy the sacrifice with the Roman coin, which was the coin of the day. So because on the coin was Caesar's head, Caesar Augustus's head, and therefore it was idle. Go back to the first reading that Emma read for us, which was one account of the two accounts of the Ten Commandments, and you shall not worship any idol. So the Jews took that literally. You cannot take that coin into the temple because Caesar says he's divine, and he's not, but he says he is on the coin. So that coin that would be profanity within the temple. And so they had temple coins made so that you would exchange your Roman coin for a temple coin, and then you'd go and buy your sheep or your pigeons or whatever it was you wanted to sacrifice. But all of that exchange was quite recent, and it was all now taking place in the grounds of the temple. And so Jesus literally takes the words from Isaiah and says, stop turning my father's house into a marketplace. And he's understandably upset. The reason being also is that not everybody could afford a lamb or whatever the sacrifices were. Most people were so poor they would hardly be able to afford the pigeon, for example, to make the sacrifice. And so what this system did inside the holy grounds of the temple was it segregated the poor and the very poor and the rich. It pulled people apart. And Jesus was saying that the temple is for all people. Doesn't matter what your status or background or whatever. Language that we would use in this day and age, I hope. It is for all people. You do not buy your way into the temple. And certainly, as I reflect further on this, and they say, it's taken 46 years, the high priest said, to build this temple. Herod the Great built this temple, but it wasn't finished. It took 60 years to complete. And I'm giving you a bit of a chronology, a time frame here, because I do think it's relevant. John wrote his gospel 60 years after the event, yet he's put this event right at the beginning of his gospel, in the second chapter, right at the beginning. So the reference to temple must be hugely significant for John. And the bottom line is, spoiler alert, it is. His whole gospel is about making sure that people understand what the temple is. And it has nothing to do with Herod the Great's building of 60 years, because by the time John wrote his gospel, 10 years after the temple was finished, it was completely destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD. It was gone. Now, was Jesus foreshadowing the destruction like that? I don't know. But what he was trying to explain to people was that you need to get away from pigeons and coins and things that are profane, and you need to get back to what God wants. And if you looked at the first reading, you'd see the commandments, and you'd translate those from old language into, especially during Lent, into how do you apply this in your own life? I mean, I'm sure there are not many people in the church this evening who actually covet one another's oxen or ass, or probably not even their dogs or cats. So it's a different language altogether. We need to translate it, move it into something that applies to us. And that's what John has done by putting this event where he did. Because by the time John's community was well and truly established, the church was established. They had seen massive destruction. As I said, Jerusalem was destroyed and the temple with it. And then John wrote his gospel after all of that. And it must have become crystal clear to him all of the things that Jesus said. And Jesus alluded to the rebuilding of the temple and calling himself the temple all through John's gospel. It is a major, major theme. So how do we apply that to our life now, here and now, third week of Lent? Well, I'm going to marry it with what I've been teaching the children who are preparing for First Communion. So how did the people in Jerusalem recognise Jesus? They recognised him by the things that he said and the things that he did. That's how they recognised him. Some of them upset, those things that he said and did upset people, and ultimately you get the passion. So that's how he was firstly recognised. But he was also recognised because he was different in a good sense. He did not exercise authority in the way that they were used to, which was power. Caiaphas moving everything into the temple and the money. Not like that. Jesus was completely the opposite. The temple segregating people. Jesus, come in to this temple. I take everybody on board. He even takes the dead and gives them life. And John is reflecting all of this. So I've been saying to the children on their first session for First Communion, how do we recognise the four ways that Jesus is present as we come to communion, as we come into this church? And some of you may know this and some of you may not. The very first way that we recognise Jesus is by the people that are here. You can call them the congregation. I have been to places where they've been called the audience. It just doesn't sound like. So you are the congregation. You are the backsides on the seats. You are the people. You are the temple. These are pillars that make up the temple. You. So Jesus is recognised firstly in you. Secondly, Jesus is recognised by the things that he said, the things that are recorded. So we go to Scripture to find Jesus. So there are the two things to start off with. You being here, foundation of the temple. The Word of God, another leg in which the temple stands on. And you'll notice I'm not going to be referring to bricks and mortar or anything like that. The third leg is actually the bread and the wine and the water that will be brought up at the offertory. And I have a family, a First Communion family, bringing them up tonight. They bring up the gifts from the people to become physically the body and blood of Christ. So Jesus certainly is recognised in the event that takes place through consecration in a moment, but also in the fact that it comes from you, the people, these common everyday elements, the bread and the wine and the water. So that's the third way, the bread and the wine and the water that become the body and blood of Christ. And the fourth way is actually through the priest himself, the presence of the priest. is the fourth way that Jesus is recognised in the Mass, because, or in this temple, because the priest is in what we call persona Christi, acting in the person of Christ. So the words that I say at consecration, the actions that I go through, they're not things that I think, oh, I don't really like that, I'll say this. Not at all. And you'll notice, any of you who pay attention, that when I read the gospel, sometimes I'll change the language just a little bit, like I did tonight. He could tell what a man had in him, is the translation in the Jerusalem Bible. But I take it to, he could tell what a person had in them. I kind of neutralise it, if you like. And I think that's appropriate. But the priest in persona Christi does not play around in any sense with the water and the wine and the bread, and he doesn't play around with the words of consecration. He doesn't play around with his role in this temple, the fourth pillar, if you like. So you are pillar one. Scripture is pillar two. The elements that become the body and blood of Christ is number three, and the in persona Christi, the priest, is number four. This is the temple. We could have Jesus Christ present here among us, this new temple, without any of this building. Don't think about damaging it, though. I quite like it. But that's how the church was established, and that's who we are now in 2021. So in Lent, I just put it to you, to examine how are you behaving. The Ten Commandments are a great examination of conscience. But how are you behaving as you recognise or do not recognise Christ in those four pillars? Do you recognise Christ in the people in this church? Or do you keep to yourself? Do you recognise Christ in Scripture? Or are you rolling eyes and saying, oh no, this is when he gets cranky again? Do you invest yourself in the words that are published on that bulletin? The Scripture. Do you recognise Christ in the event of what we call the consecration? Do you really, really believe that that is the body and blood of Christ or not? I mean, this is the time to, in a sense, with God through Lent, it's show and tell. And the person of the priest, I'm not after your judgment, that comes way too easy, but it really makes me, in Lent, make sure that I am not doing my own thing. This is not a show and you are not an audience. This is a temple, and it is those four elements that make it sacred or not. And I think if we are saying and doing stuff that doesn't make it sacred, then we have a lot of work to do. We need to rebuild our temple. And we start with those four things, with each other, with getting closer to the Word of God, with really believing what happens here and by whom. If you've got any doubt about those things, then plug right back in again. That's why God, I think, in the church gives us this period of Lent, to reconnect, to identify ourselves as a player, not a spectator, in the temple of God, because you are that temple. With me.